But I told you, we are deviating. We're going to skip, deviate from the Sermon on the Mount series because this is Easter Sunday. And the Lord laid on my heart, you've got to honor Easter Sunday and talk about what this day means. And so my heart and mind was brought to a passage of Scripture that's probably one of my most favorite, cherished passage of Scripture. I say that about a lot of them, so many, but this one truly is, and I love reading it over and over again. I love the message of it, I love the story of it, I love the truth in it. I love drama, but for lack of a better word, there's just that dramatic anticipation that's so meaningful and so wonderful. It's found in John's Gospel. I'm going to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And read what took place. An arrangement of God. An arrangement of God meant to demonstrate an eternal spiritual and physical reality. I love those kinds of things. In fact, John is my favorite gospel because it has so much theology, and I love the theology. The theology reveals to us the nature and character and manner of God, who God is and how He does things. Because the more I understand who God is and how He does things, the more easily I can see Him and His presence and His working today and how He's doing things. And I can transfer and relate and make the application and see through discernment, I can detect the very activity of God around us in the present, because God never changes. And He is always working. And He's working around us. He is present in everything. And so in this encounter, God has an eternal foreknowledge. We call it omniscience in philosophical terms, although that word is not in the Bible. So He knows what's taking place among those on the earth. And in this case, in the milieu of where Jesus is and Jesus' associates and Jesus' acquaintances. Christ Jesus may or may not know exactly all the details that are taking place, but once He discovers, once He's made aware of what's going on, Jesus immediately, through His spiritual discernment connection with the Father, comprehends and understands what God is getting ready to do. Because Jesus perfectly discerned the Father's plan on this earth for the salvation of all of us and for the message of the good news of salvation and resurrection. Jesus knew every detail perfectly and completely. And so as these circumstances unfolded, Jesus recognized God's hand. Jesus recognized that God had, in a sense, is not, perhaps not set it up, but is using the circumstances to reveal an incredible eternal truth. That's why I love it so much. So I want to read, and we'll go through it. This is Easter Sunday, so I get special liberty to go extra long on this sermon today. In case you didn't know that when you were coming in, I just thought I'd let you know. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same Mary who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus had a special friendship, a closeness, a special kind of almost family bond with these two sisters and this brother. They lived in Bethany, which was just not far, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so every time Jesus came down to Judea, He would stay with them.
He would fellowship with them. They would take care. They'd provide room and board, meal. That's the reminding the encounter when Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet. But at this time, when this event is taking place and their brother became seriously ill, very sick, Jesus was in the north. Jesus was in the area of Galilee, somewhere up in that area. We're not sure exactly where. But when Jesus got word, let's see, when he heard this, Jesus said to those in his immediate presence, "This sickness will not end in death. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus immediately, when he heard the news, I don't know for sure if Jesus knew already that Lazarus was sick. He may or he may not have, but he certainly got word from some messenger that the sisters sent to him that their brother, the one he loved dearly, like a brother, was sick, seriously ill. Jesus immediately discerned what God was going to do. And that's why he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but this sickness God is going to use that God may be glorified and God may glorify His Son, and His Son will be demonstrated He is who He is." I'd like to just pause. You know, I'd like to take everyone. This is so full of current application that we could apply to our own personal lives. It would be, we'd love to just take time to deal with it and talk about it, but we can't. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he immediately got up and started running back to Bethany to heal him before he died. No. Jesus knew what God was going to do. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Then, after 2 days had passed, imagine what the others were thinking. He said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Well, there's a whole discourse here of where his disciples are. "Wait, Lord Jesus, they wanted to kill you the last time you were there. It's really not wise. It's not smart to go back. Why don't we wait?" And Jesus gave another, kept a whole separate sermon about working while it's daylight. It's going to come dark. We can't work. And he's persistent about helping them understand, "I'm going back. Lazarus is sick." He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples said, "Lord," you know, these guys, God bless their hearts, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So he waited 2 days, he got word he was sick. During that 2 days, Lazarus died. And Jesus said, "For your sake, I'm glad. I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas said, "Okay, guys, let's go. Let's all die with him." But here comes, so he travels down. It takes him probably another day or two to travel. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he had died. And in Middle Eastern, and specifically Hebrew culture, their custom was to immediately bury the body the same day, as closely to the moment of death as possible. They'd already put Lazarus' body, they wrapped it up, sealed it up, put it in the tomb, and closed it up. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Martha got to where Jesus was near, and she said, "Lord," first thing she had to say was, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's so much in this. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will live again." Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Pause just a moment. Martha's response to Jesus revealed her faith and religious belief. She's a good woman. She was strong in what her faith had taught her, what her religion had taught her, and her religion had taught her that there will be a resurrection one day. And so she counted on that. She believed that. That was her faith. Even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. In fact, they argued they had a contention with the Sadducees because the Sadducees didn't. These two high religious groups. But what Martha did not understand was the direct connection between what she believed in her religious teaching and her religious theology and her religious doctrine. She didn't understand the connection between her faith and the man standing in front of her. Jesus would proceed to clear up Martha's lack of understanding. Lord, I know my brother will rise again. Yes, you're right. My faith and my religious faith and teaching and doctrine and belief, as we all have come to accept, is that there will someday be a resurrection. So I'm depending upon my religious faith that that is truth. And the next thing that happens, the next thing that's said, in a sovereign and providential moment, Jesus reveals the most profound theological truth in the history of humankind. The most profound, his response reveals the most profound theological truth in the history of humankind or all religion. Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This declaration by Jesus was one of the I am statements made by Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus, beginning early in this Gospel, had declared, I am the light of the world. He had shared with the woman at the water at the well the woman of Sychar at Jacob's well, I'm the living water, the water of life. He also talked about when he fed the 5,000, he said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God. He also said, I am the good shepherd. Later on, in just a few chapters, when he got to prepare, when he began to prepare his disciples for his leaving them, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Martha, it's not your religious belief, it's not your religious doctrine, or your religious theology, it's a relationship with me. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus distinguishes between religious doctrine and personal relationship with the eternal living God of all creation. Resurrection is found in a person, not religion, in a person, and in a relationship with that person, a living person, the reality of a true and living God who came to this earth in human flesh, died on the cross, and rose again. He is the resurrection. And it's by our relationship with him. This is what Jesus is revealing to Martha in this sacred, providential, sovereign moment in time that God had arranged and Jesus understood and said, I am. I am. See, Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious leaders for using the term I am. And back up in John chapter 8, when he was in a dialogue and discourse with the religious leaders about who he was, and about Father Abraham, and who is the greatest, and could he even be greater than their father Abraham? No one can be greater than Father Abraham, who was the founder of their whole society, culture, religion, and ethnicity. Abraham. And Jesus said something that really got him in trouble. Before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 8. You see that infinitive, ergo imi in the Greek, ichi in the Hebrew, is the same response that the eternal Almighty God gave to Moses on top of Mount Sinai when Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me to release the children of Israel from captivity?" And he says, "What is your name?" And God says, "Tell them, I am." Ishi. Formed into the name of Yahweh and into Yeshua. Now Jesus includes in his declaration the foundational exclusive reality regarding the physical death and spiritual life. Let me repeat that. Sounds a little highfalutin, but I just want you to, this is my favorite part. Jesus includes in this declaration, the next thing he has to say, after he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," is a foundational exclusive reality regarding physical death and spiritual life. Is that up there? Yeah, it is. Wendy did such a great job, didn't she? Yeah. What is the singular reality that guarantees that we can experience a bodily resurrection and eternal life? The singular reality, Jesus says it right here. Because he doesn't just tell Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Listen to what he says. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. And then he says, and remember he's speaking, the Greek in the grammar is generic, so it says he, it includes she, it includes all who believe. "They who believe in me will live even though they die." They who believe in me will live even though they die. There is a profound logical, theological sequence. The major premise is this: they who believe in me, he, she, they, anyone who believes in me, that's the major premise, the foundation for this exclusive reality. The minor premise with major significance is that they will live even if they die. Major premise. Those who believe in me, minor premise, major significance, will live even though they die. The spiritual truth and reality is that we'll live if we believe in Jesus. This directly confronts the physical truth and reality that we will die a physical death. Death physically will come to all of us. Trying to think, maybe it's just, what's it going to be like if God gives me an opportunity of being struck by lightning out in the field somewhere or on my back patio when you are ready to transfer over into that next life? Physical reality. Physical death is a reality. But here's the profound, exclusive spiritual truth: we'll live. Now, Jesus repeats and reinforces this truth, and that's typical with Hebrew grammatical style, because repeating a truth in a different manner gives the truth additional strength, validity, and authority. The sequence is repeated by Jesus. He doesn't just say it once in one way. He says it immediately again. He repeats himself in a different manner with the same result. He says, "And whoever lives," I love this, "and believes in me," whoever's living in this physical life and believes in me, will never die. spiritual reality. The physical reality, whoever lives. The major premise is repeated and believes in me. And the minor premise with a major significance is the spiritual reality will never die. So there's something here. Absolutely. That we will all experience a physical death. But when physical death arrives for any person who, major premise, believes in Jesus, has accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that physical death is not a permanent death. Their spirit is still alive. Their spirit is not dead, nor does it sleep. Their spirit simply enters a new dimension. At that nanosecond moment, a new dimension in the very presence moves from physical life to eternal life. A new dimension instantaneously in the presence of the Spirit of the living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the person, I have this highlighted, underlined, three stars, and the stars are underlined in my notes. The person who has believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord is very much alive after physical death. Very much alive. It's just the body that dies. It's not they don't die. They move from a physical dimension to a spiritual dimension. They never die. The body dies. The body dies. In fact, those folks are probably even more alive. They're more alive than you and me. When we're present here on this physical earth, there's a greater life. The Apostle Paul. Do you have time for this? The Apostle Paul, I think it's important what he said. He kind of backs up John and Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers," he's writing to the church in Philippi, these Christians, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Circumstances, whatever they may be, is going to turn out. God is working in them. That's what Paul is saying. God's working in the circumstances. And part of God's plan is his deliverance, Paul's deliverance. So we don't pray, "God, take away these circumstances." No, "God, help me see what you're doing in these circumstances." "Oh, you're delivering me. Praise you, Father." "I eagerly expect," Paul said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body." So whether I live or die, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus is exalted. And I see what God is doing. Why? One of the greatest verses Paul ever wrote. Verse 21, Philippians 1. "For to me," Paul says, "to live," if I keep on living here, "it's Christ. I get to let Christ live through me. But if I die this physical death, if I leave this, my body physically dies, I've gained. It's gained. It's better. It's better than what I'm doing here, than living here." And whether we are in this physical existence or have entered an eternal spiritual existence, all of us, if we continue to read Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't really have time to read all of this. I commend you to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. That those who believe in Jesus one day will experience total and complete bodily resurrection in a new tangible body in which we will exist for all eternity. All of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians explains that in detail. If you're interested, it's good Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening reading.
Amen.
But I will read you this part. Because Paul's not, he wrote, you know, Paul wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different churches.
And this one is to the Thessalonians, his first letter to the church of Thessalonica. Dear brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's a resurrection sermon. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. So Jesus explained this. Paul heard it. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died previously. For the Lord himself will descend, come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise.
Amen.
First. And after that, if we're still alive, if we're alive in this physical life when that happens, then as soon as in a twinkling of an eye they rise first, we'll go. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage and comfort one another with these words. Okay. Jesus finished by saying, Martha, do you believe this? Meaning what all he had said. And she said, Lord, here's what I believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the story goes on, and I won't read all the detail because you know what's coming next. Jesus goes out, proceeds from there. As Martha, word gets to Mary from Martha, from those who heard the encounter with Jesus. Martha runs out of the house. People think she's going to the tomb, but she goes to Jesus. She says the same thing to Jesus. He doesn't repeat the discourse, but he becomes very emotional. And the smallest verse in the entire New Testament, in John 11, it's 32 or 34, something like that. Jesus wept. 35, Jesus wept. He said it right before that he was deeply troubled in his spirit. And I think, you know, we've debated, scholars have, over what he was weeping for. I think he was weeping over the reality of death. Because God never intended us to have to die. That's why he sent his son to die for us and to rise again so that we might live forever with him. And so that Jesus could prove that what he said theologically to Martha, he had the power and authority to do. He goes to the tomb where Lazarus has been laying inside, decaying for 4 days. And Jesus says, take the stone away. Ooh, Martha, she's always trying to take care of folks. He's going to stink by now. That's not a good idea, Lord. Jesus said, I told you, you're going to see the glory of God demonstrated. And then he says a prayer to the Father in the past tense. Lord, I knew you always heard me. So Jesus already knew what God was doing. He just wanted to affirm to the Father that he knew what the Father knew, and that the Father knew that he knew what he was going to do. And he says, I thank you. You've always heard me. You hear me now. And I know that what you're going to do, we're going to do to demonstrate to these folks so that hopefully they might believe that I am their son. And they roll the stone away. And it's a good thing Jesus called Lazarus by name. Mm-hmm. He said, Lazarus, I would shout it out because I think Jesus was loud, but I don't want, because I have a microphone and, you know, folks in town like Eric said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who was dead, who had been dead, something miraculous took place and chemicals reformed. And he came walking out, probably very slowly, wrapped in grave clothes and even linen around his head. And Jesus said, take those things off and let him go. Live again. Now that's unfortunate for Lazarus in a sense, because he had to die again. But it was okay. I would let him do that for me, I think. But you know what he did even more so? Just a few days from then, a little over a week, he himself would walk out of his own tomb. Twice, he would prove the validity, the authority, the strength, and the truth of the reality. Death is not the victory. Jesus is the victory. And death is defeated. And Christ is alive. He arose. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? She said, Lord, I don't know. All I know is I believe you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, that I believe. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe all that Jesus has declared? And I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Will Jesus call your name on the day of resurrection? I suggest that's a really important, significant question. I pray that you will. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your power, your glory. Thank you for being alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, sending the Spirit. Your presence is here today. Thank you that we have power and victory over death and sin. And that which is brings death, such as disease and illness and sickness and heartbreak and grieving. Lord, thank you that we have the power in Jesus' name, and we have the proof and reality in his resurrection, that all who believe in him, even though we die, we will live, and those who live and believe in Jesus will not die. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. I pray everyone in this building today believes that with all of their heart and has accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior. And until you come again and bring with you those who have departed, Lord, we'll serve you, we'll live for you, we'll honor and glorify you, and we'll let you use our lives the way you see fit. Thank you, Lord. God bless each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to